20 years from now, we'll look back on this, the picture. I don't know if anybody took any video, but I think Lainey will get the award for the best, most relaxed. She was just kicked back and doing her job. Thanks, children, for performing for us this morning in that way. It's also good to have different ones of you here that are almost strangers. Megan and Jessica have been gone for numbers of weeks, and she supposedly has a set of parents that she hasn't met for a good long time, so they keep missing each other. But one thing nice about school starting is it sort of brings everybody back home and kind of stay in our place. And Wesley and Sandra have been gone for numbers of weeks, and they're two girls, and it's good to see that spot back there filled up again. So welcome to each one of you, and trust that as we're apart, we get back together and we can renew our love and maybe appreciate in a deeper way what we have as a body and the love we have for each other as a church here. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, is building ourselves up, or growing in the body, as I've actually titled it. Growing in the body, which is His church. I've got a little story here. It says, "What life?" He saw people love each other. He saw that love made strenuous demands on lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. He decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw that strong and committed men fail, and he saw that weak and undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided that it cost too much. He decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving each other. He saw men give money to the poor and to the helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on to their serving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, he walked up to God and he presented his life to him, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of the world, and he presented himself to God proudly, saying, "Here is my life." God looked at him and said, "What life? You're going to get dirty in the course of life when you serve, when you strive, and when you struggle." My question this morning is, how can we as a body continue to grow and to continue to build up each other on a day-to-day and a week-to-week basis? And I want to look at three different points this morning. And the first one being that we as believers are the body. We as believers, corporately, we are the church. Can we learn how to continue to grow in this and to continue to build up each other in the body? The question for you this morning and for me is, am I consistent and persistent in giving thanks and in praying for those in the body? And then what kind of brought me to this, and also I was looking at my text I want to take out of Ephesians 1, and I want to kind of go through Ephesians there as opportunity permits. And so I'll be reading in Ephesians 1, 13 to 23, but kind of what brought this to the forefront of my mind even was, in today's culture, there's so much going on. There's so much happening. There's so much that even Christians and non-Christians are doing. And it seems so often Christians, believers, they might have a certain response in certain situations, and you have other believers that look on that and say, well, boy, that shouldn't have been, they shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the right response. How can we, as Christians, really do something like that? And what I'm directly referring to is the whole Chick-fil-A controversy. And I'm not going to go into a big, long dialogue on that this morning, but that's sort of what brought it to my mind. Wherever you fall in on the response that Christians and or conservative valued people and or people who stand up for someone who decides to take a stand and to stand unapologetically. And that happened this, not this past week, but last week before. You had people who stood for this CEO of Chick-fil-A who were not even believers. They didn't profess. I mean, there's those that profess to be atheists that stood with him on his right and their appreciation for him to stand for what he believes in, you know? But what I question is, how many times do you become critical, or do I become critical of another believer's response in certain situations, saying that that was not the best way or the right way even to show love to a lost world around us? And maybe even to be vocal about it. And what I want to look at this morning is that we as believers, and specifically even narrowing it down, that we as a body, as a local body, we're family. And if we're family, we're going to protect each other. And when I say that, I don't say that to a fault, to the fact that we're going to overlook and cover up sin, and that we're going to cover up wrongdoing. But I am saying that even when there's disagreement among us, and even when there's maybe sin among us that needs to be dealt with, that we keep even the dealings of what we're dealing with, the situation, in the scope of the offense. Keep it within the scope of the problem. To not let it ripple out further than what it needs to. That we don't get people involved with it that really know nothing about the situation, that if they do find out about it, they will have an opinion and they will make an evaluation on that situation based on the limited knowledge that they have, which quite possibly could be very misguided. And I could sit each one of you down individually and talk to you, and you would not be different. There's not a one of you that would be different when it comes to your blood family. When it comes to how you respond and how you react. Because your natural reaction to your blood family is you're going to take up for them. Don't argue with me on that. You think about it before you argue with me on that. But I think I'm pretty sure that I'm right on that, because I've been thinking about this and watching people's response as life deals itself out in the short time that I've lived. That's not a bad thing. That is, I think it's the way God made it. So can we overflow from what we learn from our family, blood family structure, can we overflow that into our church body? And by the way, I'm sorry, I did not bring my other glasses this morning, so I hate when I do this to take glasses on and off, but I don't like looking at you like that either, so if you just bear with me on this morning. The other thing I want to look at this morning is our families. If we say that the church is family, and thinking of our blood family and then putting that over into the church family. So often we hear even the church, and often it is this way, and maybe it is even this way in, here at Shiloh, but that the church becomes more like a business that is operated. And I think to a certain point, it's okay. To a certain point, you even have to. But I think we have to understand, we have to realize that the church, this body that we have here at Shiloh, again, to be specific, it's not a business. It is a family. But even when it's a family, it also has, every family has structure. But it doesn't make one family member better or more valuable and another one less valuable in the family structure. We all have the same value, but we are all in different places. And I'll get to that in my next point. But I think that serves us to look at that as a body here, as an organization here, is this how we do our structure, how we do our different ministries, our different outreaches that we have, that we make sure that we err on the side of doing our ministries the way you'd operate a family. And not that we'd operate it the same way you would with a corporation which has the CEO and they have all their managers and you have all the little guys down here doing all the different menial jobs and the work that needs to be done in order to profit the corporation. That's not a church. That is not the way the church is to operate. So there's things that we as a church can look at and model from a business model. But more so, we need to look on the side of modeling our church operation as a family structure, the same way you would operate your family structure at your own home, in your own home. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. 13 to 23, I'll be reading. Ephesians 1, verse 13, and says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Question: when was the last time you prayed for your family members here? I keep asking, verse 17, I keep asking that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Are there those this morning, you're not free to answer this, okay? But are there those this morning, if you would stop and you would just take and look around and notice and take note of who's here, are there those here this morning that you're like, boy, he bothers me. Boy, she gets on my nerves. Why doesn't that young person grow up a little bit? Why do they have to act so youthful? The youth look back and say, what kind of a persimmon did you eat this morning, old man? Why can't you lighten up a little bit? Do you understand what I'm saying? We can all, there's not a one of us here probably, no, there's not, that doesn't have some of those characteristics that someone else can look at us and say, you just need to readjust yourself a little bit. You need to reconfigure the way you look, your response, the whatever. That being said, it still comes back. We're still family. And those of us that are married and have children, you know that very well. You can look at your children and say, boy, I wish she would just do a little bit different. Why can't she act like her older sister a little bit more? Why can't this older brother have a little bit more of the traits of his younger brother? Whatever. But all that being said, we're still family. All that being said, that is still your family. Those are still your sons and daughters and your brothers and sisters. And they still love each other. And at a young age, they will take up for each other. At a very young age, from the age of less than 2 years old, that I've noticed, that you start messing with my older brother, you've got me to deal with, you know. And I'm not saying that that's right. You know, we need to teach and to train. But can we borrow a little bit from that model for our own families? Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Here we go. That you would pray for the enlightenment of your brothers and of your sisters, that somehow that they would understand and realize in a greater way what it is that they are living their life for, and that it is not for just this life here, that this life is just sort of a pre-life to the life eternal, but that somehow that we could promote that hope and that vision and that excitement and that drivenness for the home that is yet to come, which is heaven, as believers. Verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, which is the church. Over everything for the church, I'm sorry. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this is what you are this morning as a believer, as a part of this local body. You are a part, as a unit, not as an individual, of the body of Christ. That's who we are as believers. And that God, from ages past, in his foreknowledge, he foreordained that this was how it was going to be. That he even predestined each one of us to be saved, to be going to heaven. And that predestination is for every one of us. We, in order to not make that, we have to, when we have the knowledge of right and wrong, we come and we reject that knowledge. We reject that gift that was given. God foreordained and he predestined us to be his sons and his daughters. And I think we need to promote that more to our younger people. The younger people need to promote that more to the older people. And there's times I think that just a few words from even a young person to an older person, you know, young people, you might sit and think, well, who am I to say anything because I'm just young, what do I know? But your influence is tremendous. For you to go to an, quote, old person and to just say a few words of encouragement, you will never know what that does. To even to notice maybe something of the good that they've done. Or maybe just in a few words, in love, to mention something that they might could change. You know, the old people, they kind of do that to you, don't they? I mean, they let you know when you're not quite doing things the way a stoic and a sober Christian should do, you know. But we all need to interact with each other and to look out for the well-being. Number two, we as believers, we are all in different stages of our life. Going back just real briefly at the first point of us being a body. And thinking of the Chick-fil-A incident. Are you willing to err on the side of your family when it comes to something that maybe in your own mind you have a question, well, I wonder if they should have done it like that or like this. But are you willing to err on the favorable side of your brother or your sister? Or are you quick to be watching and any mismove that that person makes, that brother or sister makes, that you're quick to pick up on that and to maybe even post it on Facebook or talk about it at the Cold Springs Cafe or wherever you interact? Or are you willing to, if you don't agree with it, to even just zip it? Again, I'm not talking about something that is a sin, that is a gross violation of Christian ethics or moral conduct, but more so an opinion that you might have as opposed to the opinion and the leanings of your brother or sister. Well, we as believers are at different stages in our life. Matthew 20, I believe it's in verse 26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And then verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you willing to lay down even your very life, literally, for your brother or for your sister? 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And then, yeah, verse 13 to 14, which I won't read, but verse 15 I want to catch there in 1 Peter chapter 2. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Are you willing to do that? In other words, by you promoting the life that you live, you living your life in such a way that those looking in on you, they might not agree with you, and I'm talking about those that are non-believers, but they can't argue with the way you live your life because they can see that you are consistent and that what you say you believe, they can't argue with it. You're fleshing that out on a day-to-day basis. Show proper respect to everyone, there it says in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. So in saying that, I believe he's telling us that we're not to be cruel, we're not to be nasty to those who have different opinions that are not believers, who live a totally different lifestyle than what we do. But we are to respect everyone, even though they practice and do things that we would totally violate our conscience. But it says to love the brotherhood. And I think if we can understand what that love is, that's more than just a nice little word that's got four letters in it. And it's more than something that we just say to somebody, but it's an action that we carry out every day of the week. And the other week, and on Wednesday night, I'd made reference to there in Colossians of the different stages that we are as believers. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it talks about you have been risen with Christ. And in another place, Paul talks about being a carnal Christian. And I think right there, verses 1 through 4 is a carnal Christian. One who is just a newborn. They don't have much maturity about them, but they are a child of God. They have recognized their need for a Savior. Then it goes on, verses 5 through 8, and it talks about getting rid of these things in our lives. It talks about killing them. And it's things that we generally would look at as somebody who practices anything like this for sure is not a Christian. But if you will look at that passage, it talks about lust, greed, sexual immorality. Put it away from you. And I really believe that as we come to Christ, you know, and so often if we're not careful when we put out the vibes we put out and the message that we put out for someone to be able to come to Jesus Christ, to come to salvation, is, and it's, maybe it's more so even in the world around us in other denominations, but I'm saying in our denomination, you know, I heard it growing up. Why don't you straighten yourself up? Why don't you get a haircut? Why don't you quit smoking and start going to church? That is how you come to salvation, as it was sort of taught in the years back, coming from our culture, probably for most of us. And I'm saying that could be even in other denominations that can come out. But I think we have to be sure, brothers and sisters, to put out the idea that, no, you don't have to quit any of that. First, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that you're a sinner and come to Him. Now, after you've done that, it's not going to be a real long time before some of these gross sins you will put away. Because there in Colossians, it's just immediately following what you do. But I think so often, somehow we're putting out the message to people that they've got to reach a certain plateau before they could even begin to think about asking Christ Jesus into their heart. Then he goes on to say, there, verses 8 and 9 there in Colossians. And this is after you've put away these, what we call gross sins. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, and malice, and slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And again, so often we would look at someone like that and say, there's no way. There's no way that someone who lies can be a believer. And I would sort of echo with that. And I think that before too much time elapses, we come to awareness of that through the power of the Holy Spirit infiltrating our minds, that we need to get rid of some of these things, because that's not me anymore. I serve a different master. I dance to the tune of a different drummer. I'm not the same. I am different. And therefore, I need to even live different. So salvation is always the argument that we hear. Well, what do you say? How do you come? It is by grace, through faith, end of discussion. But if there's no works that come after that, and if there's nothing that has changed in your life, you would be living in a scary situation, because Christ, when He empowers us through His Holy Spirit, something will change. And for some of you that look at someone, maybe it's not changed as much as you'd like to see it and as quick as you'd like to see it, but if there's change and if there's growth, go ahead and pray for him and urge him on. Then in verse 10 there in Colossians, he talks about putting on a new self. Verse 13, I'm going to just pick up on that. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. forgive as the Lord forgave you. And again, here he's talking about you who are followers of Christ, you who have accepted him into your life. It says that you are to bear with each other. How do you do it again when you're dealing with your family at home? You work on issues, but there's some things, even as parents, and as much authority as us big people have that are parents, as much authority and as much power and as much strength as we have over these little munchkins, they still sort of take advantage of us, it seems, doesn't it? Because one thing, we allow them to. But we also overlook some of those grievances. We also tend to say, you know what? That's not a battle that I'm willing to fight. Because if I'm going to go into battle, I want to be fairly sure that I'm going to win. And so, as the saying goes, we pick our battles. We choose our battles. And sometimes even with our young children, it's not one that's worth to fight. It's like, we'll let time take care of some of this. And our example and our teaching. But to not come down on it hard in some cases. The same way in our church family. Can we overlook? Can we just, okay, I'm going to pretend I didn't see that. I'm going to pretend I just don't know what's happening over there. Because if I focus on it, it's going to get on my nerves. And every one of us deals with that with people that we're close to. It's just how it is. Husband and wives, you know? Okay. Enough said. There in the last part of Colossians 3, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Look out for your family. And in looking out for your family, look for ways that you can serve your family. Consider it a privilege to serve in a capacity in your family that could provide for the betterment of those that are in your family. Rick and Jared did not pay me to say this, but reorganization is coming up. The need for Sunday school teachers is surfacing. If you want to blow somebody's mind like a Rick or Jared, go to them and offer to teach classes. And I know what it's like because I've dealt with that myself, but you have people, and I understand there's times that you have too much to do. But when you're approached, you might say, well, I'm not a teacher. I just taught last year. Or I just taught the year before. I've got a baby. I've got two babies, and I've got to keep... And all of these are valid reasons. But you know, each one of us have situations. Each one of us have life to live in our own world that we live in from Monday to Friday. And then Saturday and Sunday. But can we change our mindset a little bit to see what can I do? Because these young people are sitting here. They're going to go into their class. And they're willing to sit there and watch you and listen to you talk. And you can teach them through your talk and through your lessons anything you want to. You know, you're being trusted. You're being entrusted and trusted to teach and to train young people. Same way in the adult classes, in the children's classes. If we can change our mindset more to count something a privilege more as opposed to, well, let me get through this year. You know, I guess if I do once every 3 months, it's not so bad. And I understand it's some people it's easier. And some people it's harder. And Sunday school class is not the only thing that we have here that you can serve in. But that always is an opportunity that each one of us can look at and say, is there some way that I can assist in that? Let's move on. Point number three, real quickly. We as believers are to look out for each other, to cover each other. And I put down in parentheses, by this shall all men know. And I think, brothers and sisters, so often we're so focused maybe on thinking that we need to go out in the world and we need to go out and witness, and rightly so. But you know, the world is not going to know so much by how you go out and you tell them that they need to get saved, or that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That they've heard that. And especially in America, they've heard it over and over and over and over. But if you have any kind of relationship, whether it's at work or at school, with this person that you're trying to win, they're going to watch your life and how you treat those that you say are just like you, i.e. your brothers and your sisters in Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the family of believers. We have Bible basis to be partial right here. That if there's a question as how much you can do for different people, right here, err on the side of doing more for your brothers and sisters. And not that you treat those that are not believers in a cruel way, or that you look down on them or you treat them with contempt, but that for sure you make sure you do good to those who are of the household of faith. You are going to look out for your family members. You will. You do. John 16:33 says, this is Jesus talking, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Why are we so surprised when we're mistreated in this world? I think one reason is because we've had it so good in this, quote, Christian nation. And as we see those rights taken away from us, those privileges, we'd rather say, we become alarmed and we almost go up in arms about it. But it says, in this world you'll have trouble. Just how it is. Go forward and deal with it however you can, and understand that that's the way it is. The world, you know, we want to try to explain to the world why we do the way we do, and that they'll understand. They won't. But there's something they can't refute, is your life, and that they have no fault to find. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verse 13 says, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Can we give room in the defense of our brothers and sisters? Could we do so much as to not publicly be critical of them? And we're living in a day and time when the intolerance, in a day and time when tolerance is preached everywhere on the streets. But in reality, we're living in a day and time when there is tremendous intolerance for Christians. Everything else, all other groups basically are preached by the world that we need to be tolerant of, except Christians. And I'm not trying to have a pity party here. I'm just saying that's what we see happening. And we can understand that that's the way it is. Because Jesus even said that's the way it's going to be. I mean, look at him. Look what happened to him. Let's look for ways that we can build each other up. Let's look for ways that we can stand together. Let's look for ways that we can even do things together to build each other up. Together. Let's look for ways to encourage. Let's look for ways to stretch yourself to get involved. To get more involved. To do more than your share. Just like you would do at home when you take and pick up more than your share of the work. Usually I say, and probably, yeah, we'll just say usually, you will not get in trouble for doing and especially I can speak for men, more of your share of the work, even around the house. Because I guarantee you, even if you don't do it the way your dear wife would like to have it done, and the minute you walk out the door, she might pick up the broom and re-sweep everything you just swept. But the fact that you were willing to do it is a pretty loud voice that screams in her ear, which she kind of likes. But can we do that also as a family of believers here in the church? That we even take the risk of doing more than our share. Maybe even someone who's in midstream, midterm of their Sunday school class and say, go up to them and say, hey, you know what? I would be willing to take your class for the rest of the year. Do I want to? Not necessarily, but I feel that I could help you doing that. What a boost that would be, especially when someone who is a teacher, their circumstances have changed, but they haven't changed enough that they feel right about going back to the superintendents and asking for a reprieve. What are some ways that you can look out for the needs of your family? Let's cover each other's backs. Let's be proactive and encouraging. And in doing that, we will be strengthened. And in doing that, even greater than that, we will show the world what it means to live a life for Jesus Christ. Let's build and grow together, day by day, moment by moment. Let's look out for our brothers and for our sisters in the church. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you again this morning for your Holy Spirit. Lord, if you would not have given us your Holy Spirit to come down and to visit us and to be with us, our meetings would be just another get-together. So thank you, Lord, for the power that you give us, for the courage you give us, for the strength that you give us. Thank you for each one that you have put here in our group, here at Shiloh. God, would you continue to mold us? Would you continue to use us? And Lord, would you continue to help us to look out for the betterment of each other? Move through us, dear God. And Lord, as we look forward into the future with anticipation, with not knowing what the future holds, and sometimes we can get discouraged, dear God, but we forget so often that you hold the future. And that if we can just mold our lives into your pattern that you have made for us, that we know that it will be okay, that you will take care of us because you've promised you would. Bless each one that's been here this morning as we leave from here. Bring us back again tonight. Again, that we could honor you through our service this evening. Give us a good afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.